We're working our way through Jesus' teaching when he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so we come this afternoon to the third petition, the third thing we're told to ask, and that is, "Your will be done," or "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to be considering together, what does that mean that we're praying for the will of God to be done? How are we to understand that? And I'm going to read a cross-section of scriptures that stand as the background to or the foundation for what we confess together from the Heidelberg Catechism. And there are many others, of course, because it is the teaching of the whole Bible taken together upon which we stand. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter 14. When we hear the words, "Thy will be done," perhaps we are put in mind of Jesus' own words uttered in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed, as he faced the cup of the Father's wrath and as he prepared to go to the cross. So, Mark chapter 14, page 1172, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse 32. This is the word of God. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible... the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." We'll stop there, just prior to Jesus being taken and being arrested. So we'll also turn together to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, in the Pew Bibles, page 1300. We'll take up at Romans 7, verse 14. And we enter into Paul's struggle as he's speaking about the things that he knows he should be doing and is not doing. So we'll listen to what that has to say about our willingness, the will that we have to obey God's will. Paul is speaking as a Christian. He's speaking of what he really wants to see happen in his life, but this is his struggle and ours too. Romans 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," or fleshly, "sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. If I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I'm going to ask you to turn over just a few pages as well to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then finally to James chapter 4. In the Pew Bibles, page 1389, James chapter 4. The verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So far from the Holy Word of God, I urge you to keep the Scriptures handy as we'll be referring to these passages, but to turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 255, and in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal 895. Lord's Day 49. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So far, from the things we confess from the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all familiar, I trust, with that third petition, the third thing Jesus teaches us to ask, your will be done. The challenge for us, I think, is to try to think through what it is we're asking, to understand what it is we're being taught to ask when we pray that petition. How are we to use that petition? Now, I submit to you that if you are like me, that your inclination has been, in terms of the way you use this phrase and when you use this phrase, to use it in a way that speaks of a sense of resignation, in terms of acquiescence, or in terms of giving in and giving up and giving over to God, in the sense that we pray, O Lord, your will be done. Do what you need to do. And as we've read from Jesus' use of the words in Mark chapter 14, and it's recorded in other Gospels as well, Jesus' words in Gethsemane, that's somewhat understandable because there is a sense in which Jesus gives over to God. He asks for the cup to be taken from him. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And perhaps we could have that sense as well from what we've read in James chapter 4. Over against the arrogance that makes all kinds of plans about going to this or that city and doing all kinds of business and meeting up with all kinds of success. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. As we've read together, you should not boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So there is justification. It makes sense for us to think that the prayer, your will be done, can and should be used in the way of resignation, giving over, resting in the fact that God will do his holy will. That relates as well to the big picture idea that we have in Ephesians 1 verse 11. Of the God who is so sovereign and so wise and so glorious in all that he does that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything that happens in this world unfolds according to the counsel of his will. Again, big picture idea in terms of the decrees of God, the mind of God, the purposes of God, we say, your will be done. Again, understandable. But if you read the language of the Catechism, you'll see that it doesn't so much take us in that direction. First and foremost, it asks that we be praying, Lord, your will be done. Now, God doesn't need our prayers to see to it that his plans and his purposes, his decrees, his eternal counsel and will unfold before us. He doesn't need us to pray that that will take place because that will surely take place. He is God. But we need this prayer, in a sense, because we need to be able to rest in God's good will for us, big picture will. But we also need this prayer because for our purposes, what we need to understand is God is saying, I want you to do what I want. That is to say, I want you to walk according to my commandments. And we need help with that, ultimately and utterly. And so that is, in a sense, our focus. As we also acknowledge, and we'll spend a little more time on that, I believe, in the third and fourth questions that we ask. But our focus is that we want to do his will. And the answer to the Catechism takes us in that direction. Again, asking for help. Help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. The first question then this afternoon is, why do I need this prayer? You may be thinking to yourself, well, do I need to pray this prayer? Is it important? And you need this prayer, I need this prayer, because we are by nature willful people. If you raise children, perhaps you have run into the reality that your children are willful people. Children, they have a will of their own, you could say. And we're not suggesting that that ought not to be so. Every one of us has been gifted of God with a mind, with will, with emotions. And we want to will what God wills, to will thy will, we say. But we recognize that in our stubbornness, in our willfulness, we often want the wrong things. So when you think of being a willful child, you think of a child that says, no, I don't want to. I'm not going to do that. That's a willfulness that's coming to expression. Or in terms of expressing it positively in terms of what I do want to do, I want to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And that is the reality of willfulness that we need to deal with in our hearts and lives. It's sort of easy to blame it on children, but it's a reality in each of our hearts, isn't it? And it's a reality in terms of what we've seen in Mark chapter 14 as Jesus is discouraged, you could say, with the fact that his disciples have gone to sleep. Could you not watch with me even for an hour? But then he says to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why you and I need this prayer. We are willfully disobedient, desiring to do what we want, and we are inclined to a weakness and not to be able to stand up and step up and to do what God wants us to do. And the same sort of thing was expressed by the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? In Romans chapter 7. To the point that he ends his conversation there toward the end of Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am. He's speaking as a Christian. He's speaking as one who wills to do what is good, but doesn't do it. And he's speaking again as one who does what he wills not to do. He does it anyway. And that's what makes him so wretched. And I think you and I know something of that reality. We, as Christians now, we have this new earnestness in our hearts. And that's what Paul was talking about as a Christian. I will to do what is good. I know what the law says, and I know that the law is good. So if we could appreciate, just very briefly, I don't think I emphasized this along the way, that each of the petitions sort of has reference to one of the commandments of God. So if the first petition, hallowed be your name, is to have reference to the commandments of God, we would say it would refer to the third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. The second petition, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, would have reference to the fifth commandment in terms of a humble submission to the authority that God has in the earth and the ultimate authority that is ours with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now when we pray the third petition, your will be done, we recognize that we're saying, Lord, help us in the way of all of your commandments, because I need help with that. Because I'm inclined toward all evil. I'm inclined to want what I want, to do it my way, and to walk in the way of disobedience. I still have that struggle. Do you? We would say that we do by God's grace, and we would acknowledge humbly by God's grace that we need help. Help us to renounce our own wills. Without any back talk to obey your will, you think of the willful child again, and you know what back talk is. No, Daddy. No, Mommy. And we apply that to ourselves as children of the living God, and we know that we are inclined to say, no, I'll do it my way. Lord, I need help with that. I need help to renounce my own will and to obey God's will and to do it without any back talk. So, that phrase ends there, for it alone, that is God's will alone, is good. Brings us to our second question. What are we saying about God? What are we saying about God when we've already said about ourselves? We need to concede to the reality that we are sinful people who need help. We need help to renounce our own wills. We need help to say no to ungodliness, to say no to disobedience. That's what we've said about ourselves. What are we saying about God? Well, we're saying God is good. We're saying God is wise. We're saying with regard to the big picture, God's plans and purposes are always good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. And we're saying with regard to what he wills for us in this world, according to his commandments, is good. And again, we need help to make that confession, because there are times in our lives, if we're honest, when we do not always think that the commandments that God has for us in Scripture are good. We're inclined to want to do it our way. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, perhaps it feels right to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. And so we believe and confess that God's will is always good. So we need help to be brought to that acknowledgement and to have our lives brought into line with that confession. God's will is good. And indeed, what is God's will for us? The commandments, we could say. I think of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God wants. That's what we're talking about when we speak of the will of God. He wants our sanctification. He wants us to grow in holiness and in likeness to Jesus, the Holy One. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 goes on to speak of the need to stand up against all sorts of ungodly ways and the ways of adultery and such things. But ultimately, the big picture is he wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to grow in likeness to Jesus. So what we're saying here with regard to the will of God when we say, I need to renounce my own will because I shouldn't trust myself. I need to evaluate my own will in light of what God's will is because I can trust God. I can trust God always to lead me in a way that is good. His commandments are good and right. And let me just read from a couple of places in the Psalms where we learn to express that. In Psalm 19, first of all, a psalm that praises God for his law, we read in the verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, your will is good. The will of the Lord given to us in his precepts in the Bible alone is good. And let me also read then from Psalm 119. At verse 129, Psalm 119, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light, of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And then also again, verse 135, David says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And so we've been taught to pray here when we pray, your will be done. We're saying, Lord, help us and all men to renounce our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. We've come to recognize, I trust we recognize, that what God teaches us in his word is good for us. We're tempted to think that finding our own way, doing our own thing, going against the law of God will be better because it may feel right in the moment, but it leads to death. We pray that because we need help, but we also want to pray that for all men. We want to pray that for every creature under heaven, so to speak, every man and woman, boy and girl under heaven, that they too may know the blessing of knowing the will of God. So question three, how can we know the will of God? We've answered it broadly already in terms of, well, it's his commandments. It's what 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says. God's will, what he wants, is our sanctification. And our sanctification, that is, our keeping God's law and our growing in likeness to Jesus, in keeping with the law, the Ten Commandments. That's the bottom line. But we've sort of been talking around a little bit a helpful distinction, because I mentioned Ephesians 1 verse 11 at the beginning. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now we're talking big picture. And then we started speaking about the will in terms of his commandments. That's a pointed picture over against the backdrop of the big picture. So we have a distinction that we get from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to God. We call that his secret will, or his will of decree, his will of eternal purpose, the counsel of his will, as Ephesians 1, verse 11 speaks of it. All things done according to God's will, according to his good purposes, for the glory of his name, the good of his people, always. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So therefore, with that distinction, how do we know the will of God? Well, we know it from the Bible. We know that he's sovereign from the Bible. We know that we can trust him from what the Bible says about him. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. We believe that. Even the difficult things that he sends us in this world. Boys and girls, you remember Joseph and his brothers. You remember when they came back to him sheepishly, knowing that he was right all along, and effectively they have to, in a sense, bow down to him. But he's not interested in that any longer. And he tries to comfort and encourage them with the words of Genesis 50, verse 20, when he says, "Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So evil things happened in the life of Joseph that, when you step back from it all, were meant to be, according to the wise, overarching, overruling, good providence of God. So we learn that. We learn to confess that from the Bible. But we also recognize that those are the secret things. God does not lead us, I submit to you, by giving us hunches or directions and saying, okay, this is the secret will for this situation, and therefore you go and you do this or you do that. He leaves us, rather, to search the Scriptures. He leaves us to understand the Word of God in terms of what the commandments of God are and how they apply in this or that circumstance. And in order to bring that about, in order to walk in obedience to God's commandments, we need to be seeking wisdom that comes from above. We need to be talking with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be going to the Bible. We need to be praying for help. Lord, help me to understand. We can know God's will in terms of resting in the way that he unfolds it in his good purposes. And we have that sense in James chapter 4. Instead of boastfully saying, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, we say no. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills. Sometimes we must wait on the Lord. But again, in James chapter 4, warning there, you boast in your arrogance, 4 verse 16, all such boasting is evil. So no willfulness that says, I feel like I'm going to do this, or I think I can do that, and I just have this hunch that this is going to be okay. That's not the way that we determine God's will. We humbly wait upon him, not arrogant or boastfully. But then verse 17, James 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's pushing us in the direction of obeying God's commandments, doing what we know to be right, recognizing that if we know that there is a way that we should go, if there are things we're called to do in light of the commandments and don't do them, that's sin for us. Urging us to cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, I need forgiveness." But understanding that all of this comes to us in the hope and confidence of the grace of God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. And he goes on in Romans 8, verse 1, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I fall short with regard to the will of God. We humbly acknowledge and confess, Lord, we need help. And God hears. And God answers. God forgives. God guides. God teaches. These are all things that we're praying for. So what must we do with God's will? The fourth question. What must we do with God's will? We must study the Word to understand God's will. We must seek wisdom to apply God's will. We must live in Christian community so that we may encourage each other with regard to God's will. Again, with regard to the big picture, in terms of God will do all His holy will He afflict us, one of us, with a difficult disease in the next year or two? That could well be. That may well be His will. What do you do with that? You rest in the knowledge that your God loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do you do in terms of taking action in the face of that or in the face of every challenge? Well, you seek God's help to do what you're called to do, to walk in obedience to His commandments. The second ask for help, the second ask here in our catechism's treatment of the Bible, help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So now we're shown here, when we're speaking about the will of God, it also has to do with our office and calling. What does it mean, office and calling? Perhaps we immediately think of, well, the calling of a minister. That's a calling. Calling of our elders. Calling of our deacons. Those are offices and callings. We might think of the office and calling of civil leaders as responsibilities for where they need help and guidance and direction. Help us to conduct our office and calling diligently, faithfully, wisely, truly. But this is an answer that every one of us as Christians are encouraged to be making, and therefore a request that we're urged to be making to God. Lord, help me in my office and calling, or my offices and callings, to be faithful to you. So what is your office? Well, we'd say in a broad sense, your office is the office of Christian, the office of believer. You are to be prophet, priest, and king. You are to speak the truth in love. You are to live a life of self-sacrifice with a heart of blessing for others in the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you are to rule as king, as kings and queens, to fight against sin and ungodliness. That's your office. But then we could also spread that out. I have several offices. I wear several hats, as do many of you. I have the office of pastor. I have the office of husband. I have the office of father, of grandfather, of citizen in the midst of the land, of neighbor on my street. And I need help, don't I, to juggle all of those hats without sort of dropping the ball. And that's what we're praying for. Lord, help me to honor you and to do your will in a way that is helpful, in a way that I serve you faithfully and earnestly in all that I do. What do we do with God's will? We learn it. We understand it. We seek wisdom to do it. And we do it by the grace of God. But that leads us to the fifth question. How can I carry out this commandment? Now, ultimately, we say, well, we have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to go to the cross because it was the will of the Father. As part of our call to worship this afternoon, I made reference to Psalm 40, the verses 7 and 8, and they come in as a quotation again in Hebrews 10 because it's been talking about the Lord Jesus. Behold, it is written in the book concerning me, I have come to do your will. And Jesus, you see, was not merely acquiescing and saying, Father, I guess if I have to go to the cross, I will. He was committing with resolve to do what the Father called him to do. And he did it in our place so that there can be forgiveness for our willfulness and our disobedience and all of our sins. We rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And we're pointed here, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're pointed to the angels who eagerly flutter about, you might say, to do God's will willingly and faithfully. But deeper than all of that, you have to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us and what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 3, that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus joyfully and with delight took up the will of the Father for your and my salvation to see to it that we could be saved. And as we rest in what Jesus has done, as we live in the joy of the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ, we also now desire, Lord, to delight in doing God's will and to say, it is a privilege, it's a pleasure, it's my delight to honor you in walking in the way of obedience. And for all of that, I need help. I'm not inclined to do that in my own strength. I'm inclined to do my own thing. I'm inclined to be lazy. I'm not inclined to go forth positively with acts of loving devotion and service. And Lord, help. That's what we're praying for. Help me, we say here. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Therefore, we rest in God's goodwill for us. And we resolve, by the grace of God, to honor him in ways of obedience. Now that asks us to develop a prayerfulness about every aspect of our lives, over against every moment of our days. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what do you want? What is your will? Of course, the commandments direct us, but God also helps us by his good spirit to lead and guide us that we may honor him in everything we do. That's what this prayer is about. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to do what you want. Help me. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his faithfulness to do your will on our behalf. And we thank you for what we learn from him in the joy of our salvation, so that now, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing there is no condemnation to those who put their trust in Jesus, we want to do what you want. And we know, Father, that you are at work in our lives so that we may both will and do according to your good pleasure. Lord, we don't simply want to be those who have good intentions and talk big talk. We want to be those who live and who walk according to your commandments. And for that, we need help. We pray that you would help us to develop the prayerful mindset that looks over every day and faces every challenge and every circumstance with the desire to serve you. And with the question, Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want? And help us, therefore, to will your will. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.